Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, beautiful people. You know, the Bible calls us the sheep of His pasture, the Lord our shepherd, and He cares for each one of us. He has an amazing way of knowing what's going on in all of our lives. He has an amazing way of checking in on us, caring for us, loving us, speaking to us, encouraging us, stopping us from doing things that we don't need to be doing, saying things we shouldn't say, all the things. But He cares for each one. He loves you. I hope you know that. It's our prayer that you would know that. In fact, it's our mission as a church that we would make Jesus, our shepherd, the center of our life and our church and in our community. And I hope you can sense the blowing of God's Spirit and His wind of His Spirit is moving across this whole entire earth. As we talked a little bit earlier about the Gather 25 movement, connecting the church all around this world through technology, but ultimately through God's Spirit moving in each place and being able to witness and celebrate with other parts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important to remember that we're not the only ones in this thing, right? There's so many other people that are committed to the call of Christ, carrying their cross and following Jesus, and it's amazing. And in fact, our theme this year as a church is called Looking Forward. And I love that and love what God is sharing through that to us and speaking to us through that theme of looking forward. Based out of Philippians chapter 3, around verse 12 through 14, you can look at that. And a couple of weeks ago, we started to go back over some things that are foundational in our church, our core values. We looked at kingdom-minded a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to look at another one today. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible and you want an actual, you know, printed Bible to hold in your hands, like, paper, I know we can access it through technology these days, but if you don't have one and you're like, I don't know what to buy or what to get, ask me after church and we'll help point you in the direction to get you a Bible and make sure you have one. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10. The title of today's message is called Better Together. Better together. Can everybody say better together? Let's read this text. Matthew 10 verses 1 through 5. Jesus called His 12 disciples together. Can you say together? Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Him. Verse 5, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Would you pray with me today over this message, this word of God? Lord, thank You for this message, Your word that is life-giving, life-sustaining, life-transforming. Lord, we open ourselves to it today, and I pray, oh Lord, that You would use my preaching today to awaken hearts and to bring every person to the full understanding of truth, oh Lord, which is You. Lord, it's my passion and ministry with Your power flowing through me today that You would help every one of Your people to make Jesus the center of their lives. Father, be glorified here today in and through Your church in Jesus' name. And everyone can say, amen. Amen. You know, deciding to follow Jesus nearly 34 years ago was one of the best decisions I've ever made in my entire life. I've made we make lots of choices, lots of decisions all the time. That's the best one I've ever made. I've never once regretted saying yes to Him. Not one time. He's been faithful to me all these years. And even before that decision in the summer of 1991, he began setting it up for me to call on his name for salvation and for the first time experience unconditional love like I'd never known before. And learning to follow Christ in the company of the church has been an ongoing experience that I have, hopefully I don't think, have taken for granted. You know, God has used so many different people in my life over the years, and he still does, to help me to stay committed to the cross-carrying way of Jesus. There's been different people in my life all around. But in the end, you know, it's not just going to be me, and it's not just going to be you standing there in the gates of heaven or in that multitude of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses. No, it's going to be multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes. You get the more than we can see, a vast crowd who are cheering all of us on today from heaven. You know, God uses so many different people in our life to influence our walk of faith on earth. There's countless others who have been and will continue to be impacted by our involvement, by our engagement in their Christian way of life. As I mentioned earlier, we started a couple of weeks ago with a core value called Kingdom Minded. Another one of our core values here at church at New Life is being discipleship driven. It reads this way, that we value being true followers of Christ, to love him with all of our life. Together we will help each other stay committed because we understand that discipleship is rooted in relationship. Discipleship is rooted in relationship. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and chapter 9, we see Jesus call the individuals of Simon, Andrew, John, James, and Matthew to follow him. And the Bible tells us that they left everything and followed him. They were willing to give it all up to follow the Lord. And here in Matthew 10, we see Jesus call these individuals together to empower them as a team of people, to show them that indeed they are better together than alone. Individually, we are all called to follow Christ, make that own personal decisions, our own personal decision. We don't ride the coattails of someone else into heaven. We don't walk in their shadows to heaven. No, we all have to make our own choice to follow Jesus. But together, we do fit into the body of Christ to help each other stay committed to the cross-carrying way of Christ. Look at these scriptures with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. The writer writes, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Three are better together. In Exodus chapter 17, there's a story of God's people, the people of Israel and Moses. They had crossed the Red Sea, and they were on their way towards the Promised Land, trying to follow Moses' leadership. And they found themselves in the land of Rephidim, which means to refresh. And they were complaining, and they were grumbling, and they were mad, and they were upset. Obviously, they were thirsty. They needed water to drink, and there was no fresh, clean water around. And so they were bugging Moses to do something about it. So Moses was like, I don't know what to do. I'm not a water supplier. I don't know what to do. So Moses does what only he can do, and that is pray. He goes off and prays, and the Lord tells him what he needs to do. He says, take some of the elders with you along with the staff, your shepherd's staff in your hand. And I want you to go and I want you to strike a certain rock, the rock that is called Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, which means dry and desolate. And so that's what he did. He took his staff with the elders, went out, struck the rock Horeb, and water gushed out of a rock. Now that's not supposed to happen. Water gushed out of a rock, and then the people had unlimited supply of fresh, clean water to drink. So God used Moses to bring a refreshing to God's people out of a dry and desolate place. It goes on in that story, they're in that land of Rephidim in the place called Refreshing. They had experienced the water coming out of the rock, but then their enemies, the Amalekites, attacked them. And so Moses sent Joshua out along with the army to fight, and he went up on a hill to hold his staff up in the air like this. And his friends Aaron and Hur came alongside of him and joined him on that hill. And the story tells us that as long as he could keep his hands lifted up with the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage of winning in the battle. But the moment his arms got tired and heavy and they began to fall to the side, it said the advantage shifted to the Amalekites. Well, his friends Aaron and Hur, who were up there with him, saw what was happening. And so they set Moses down on a big stone, and he sat down, and then one on each side of Moses, Aaron and Hur, took his arms and lifted them up and held them up for him so that he could hold his arms up with the staff of God in his hand. And it said they did this all day until sunset. That's a long time. From morning until evening, they were holding his arms up. And as a result of them doing what they did, it led the children of Israel, Joshua and the army, to an overwhelming victory over their enemy that day. Moses ended up building an altar to thank God and to point God's people back to him. And he named that altar Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. You know the scripture that tells us, look up towards the hills, beyond the hills, to see where your help comes from. Points us to look up to see God as our banner. Our help comes from him. And so Moses pointed out, hey, this is not me doing this. This is not even you doing this. We all have a part to play, but ultimately our help comes from God. That water out of that rock, that was not me. That was God that made that happen. You having to fight the battle, God gave you strength because God is with you. And so he built that altar and he named it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. God used three people in that moment, in that day, to stand in faith for a battle. You know, we're all going to find ourselves in desolate places where we're going to need to be refreshed. We're going to find ourselves between a rock and a hard place like they did. And we're going to need somebody to stand with us when we find ourselves in these positions. You see, the people needed Moses and the elders. Moses needed Aaron and Hur. Joshua needed all the people to do their part. For Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he is talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the synchronization of the body of Christ. And he says, God puts each member just where he wants it. Because at different times, we're going to need different people to be in our life for different seasons and different situations. And reciprocally, we're going to be needed in different times in different people's lives because we are better together. Can you say better together? With the time I have remaining, I want to talk to you today in this theme, in this title, Better Together, with two thoughts: friendship and generational discipleship. I'm partially borrowing some of this to give credit to Dr. Crawford Lawrence, who preached at the Passion Conference back earlier in the year. But it's called Friendship and Generational Discipleship. And we're going to look at, first we're going to look at the life of David. I want to look at the life of David and how David's life, he had a lot of people, he had a lot of connections, he had a lot of relationships. But I'm going to look at it in the context of three kinds of friends that we all need in our life. And then we're going to look at the life of Paul and how we need generational relationship in our life. That we cannot remain and afford to remain a silo Christian, meaning alone, isolated, tough it out, do it on my own, make it happen kind of person. I know we might be driven, some of us might be wired that way, but we are all in need of others. But David had three kinds of people. He had a loving friend, a fighting friend, and a truth-telling friend. Let's look at the loving friend. His name is Jonathan. You can read about him, or actually, we're actually going to look at it in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, what had happened, quick context here, is a couple chapters earlier, David, shepherd boy, anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel. Saul was the king currently. David was not related to Saul, and he was not in line as the heir to the throne to be the next king. But through a series of events, God had said, you know what? I'm changing this thing up. David's going to be the next king. And David went to check on his brothers, ended up getting in a fight with a giant named Goliath, and whooped him. Took him down. Shepherd boy, 9 foot tall giant. David went out and defeated him. And shortly thereafter, here's where we pick up in chapter 18. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, after he had conquered the giant, things were shifting for God's people. It said he talked with Saul, and then he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them. For Jonathan loved David, and from that day on, Saul kept David with him, and he wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe, giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan became a really good friend to David. Jonathan was a loving friend. We all need a friend like Jonathan in our life, who will love us no matter what. What was going on here? Jonathan took off his robe. The robe was a symbol of his inheritance. He was the next heir to the throne under King Saul. But because God was changing things, there was something good and pure inside of Jonathan that he gave David his robe, saying, look, David, what was supposed to be mine, it's yours. It belongs to you. For I can see God's hand is on your life and God's up to something different. And here's the thing. Also, David, I'm not going to be jealous of you like my father. And he said, in fact, here, to prove it, I'm going to give you my sword, my bow, and my belt. I'm not going to take offense at you when you succeed, David. I won't live defensively towards you out of my own insecurities, David. I will just genuinely care for you as a person, as a friend in my life. David, I want you to do well at what God has for you. And so he gave him all of these things to show that's the pact I'm making with you, David. I don't have any ulterior motive but just to love you, my friend. We all deserve to have a friend like that. Every single one of us. You deserve to have a friend who will just genuinely love you. Not jealous, not offended, not trying to make anything happen, but just care as a friend. We deserve and we need a friend like that. Especially as Christians, brothers, sisters in Christ. Amen? A friend who will cheer you on, a friend who will support you, a friend who will look out for you. This kind of person is safe. How about it? Do you have a Jonathan friend in your life? Are you a person like Jonathan to someone else's life? Can you be that kind of a loving friend to others? You see, we all need a friend who always loves us, and that we are also called to be this kind of friend to somebody else. We all need a friend who loves at all times. David had another friend, though, a friend who liked to fight. His name was Joab. Oh man, you don't want to scrap with no Joab, especially that. Well, you have a friend like, you got a person named Joab, you just better run. But Joab was a fighter. There's a mention of him in a few places, but Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 11, 6, David had been king. He was doing the things, conquering, leading. And it said this in 1 Chronicles 11, 6. David said to his troops, "Hey, whoever is first to attack the Jebusites will become the commander of my armies." And Joab, the son of David's sister Zeruiah, was first to attack. And so he became the commander of David's armies. We all need a friend like Joab who will just get after it and fight for us. Joab went on, and it was noted that he won many battles for David and the army of Israel. Many victories. He was brave, he was devoted, he was loyal. He was someone who had David's back and David's best interest at heart. He didn't put up with the nonsense of other people. He shut the mouths of naysayers. You know, we all need a friend like Joab. Who will stand up for us when we can't. Who will be there when somebody else is running their mouth and you step in and say, "You better shut it." Right? It's nice to have somebody stand up for you when you can't do it. Joab stood up for David. Joab fought for David. Someone who has our back and our best interest at heart. This kind of person is a secure supporter in our life. Do you have a Joab in your life? Can you be a Joab for somebody? And are you one of these kinds of friends to somebody else? David also surrounded himself with people who would tell him the truth. He had a friend who was a prophet named Nathan. You can read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 12. All right? And we all need a friend like Nathan, a friend who will tell us the truth. He was a prophet, and he confronts David with the truth. He wasn't afraid to, this is David the king now. David the king. This is 2 Samuel. David's been reigning for a while. He's been doing it for a long time. And Nathan, the truth teller, the prophet, meets with David, and he confronts him with the truth. You see, David had royally messed up. No pun intended. He was royal, but he messed up. David had an affair. David murdered. And David tried to cover it up. I mean, it's a real soap opera of a story. But Nathan wasn't afraid to walk into the king and tell him the truth. And he tells him a story and gets David's attention. And he tells David, David, you're that. You're the one who messed this up. As a result of Nathan telling David the truth, this led David to accept responsibility and repentance. Psalm 51 is the result of this interaction in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance from David to God after he was caught on the carpet and confronted with the truth about some things he had done. Big time stuff. Part of Psalm 51, one of my favorite parts, create in me, David prayed, create in me a clean heart. Oh God. When you read, oh God, in the middle of somebody's prayer in the Bible, you know, man, they are for real meaning it. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God. Psalm 51 comes there. Nathan wasn't afraid to tell David the truth. He told it to him because he loved him. And Paul tells us that we are called to tell each other the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15 because it leads us to grow in Christ. We should be thankful that others will tell us the truth, even we don't even want to hear it. We all need and deserve to have a friend like Nathan who isn't afraid to tell us the truth. Because truth sets us free. Truth transforms us, right? This kind of person, a truth-telling friend, is good for us. We need truth-telling friends in our life. Question, do you have a truth-telling friend in your life, or do you just have people telling you what you want to hear all the time? Are you one of these kinds of friends to somebody? And can we be this kind of a friend? You see, love without truth leads us to condone and overlook and be dismissive. But truth without love leaves us to hurt and be rebellious and live in isolation. And having nobody to fight for us leaves us alone and stuck in this world. We need all three kinds of these friends. We need somebody who loves us, somebody who fights for us, and somebody who will tell us the truth. We need all of these kinds of friends in our life if we're going to grow and stay committed to Christ and His ways. As you look ahead, you look over into the New Testament, you see generational discipleship at work. And in the midst of generational discipleship, there is also the context and the linking of friendships involved in that as well. So you're going to see there are overlaps of what I just described in David's life and how the Bible lays that out. But you see it in the work of Paul. That was really his model. That was really the way he lived his life. Paul was an older, wiser leader and mentor to so many people. This is someone that we can look up to and we can respect and from whom we can learn some invaluable lessons from in our life as we follow Jesus. This is someone who's been there and done that. Somebody who's got some miles in their life. You're thankful for people in your life who've put on the miles that we can learn from. This is Paul and his preferred model, and you see it displayed throughout the church. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where he writes to Timothy, and he tells him, you have heard me teach these things, Timothy, that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now I want you to go teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. He's saying, I, Paul, have taught you. You, Timothy, teach others. Those others will teach others, and so on. The cycle continues. Generational discipleship. Paul modeled that. Paul lived that. Paul believed in that. Paul passed that on. Paul put that out there for others to follow. He was the older, wiser leader, mentor. Do you have a Paul in your life? Are you like a Paul in someone's life? If not yet, one day you will need to be this kind of a person for somebody else. Because we all need a Paul-like person in our life that we can trust, that we respect, and that we can learn from throughout all the different seasons of our life. You see, God puts the members of Christ's body together where He sees fit because He knows each one of us and what each one of us are in need of. We all need a Paul, but also we need another person. We need a Barnabas. We need a Barnabas. In Acts 4:36, we learn that Barnabas, his name, it tells us his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. He was Paul's ministry companion. They were doing ministry life together. And this is someone that we share purpose with, people we run with, people who run with us in the trenches of life, who get down in there with us and encourage the hell off of us. That might have woke somebody up. You know what I mean? Somebody who's going to speak to your heart and challenge the doldrums of your life. Somebody who's going to get in your face and tell you, you aren't going to quit. I'm not going to let you throw in the towel. I'm not going to let you get off path. No, you're going to hear me call on you. I'm going to be texting you at 12 midnight, 2 a.m., 5 a.m., 10 the next morning. Where you at? Where you been? What you doing? Somebody like Barnabas the encourager, who will get down with us in the trench. No, I'm not going to let you stay offended at them. Life's too short. Hell's too hot. God's too real to let you stay up in your fields like that. Come on. Let's get on with life. Let's get on with purpose. Let's get on with the kingdom. Let's get on with what God has. Right? We need a Barnabas the encourager. If you haven't caught on, this one really gets me going. We got to have a Paul to look up to and receive from. We got to have a trench running, encouraging person in our life. Because life is hard. Right? Life is hard. I mean, let's get real. We all get up in our fields from time to time. We all see life from certain perspectives, and most of the time we only want to see it from our own, right? I'll just answer for you. Yeah, that happens. It happens. I'm admitting it for myself. That happens. We got to have someone who will get in there with us and encourage us. Somebody who will tell us, you know what? Your help comes from the Lord. Come on, quit looking to people and for people to answer you and for people to provide for you and people to be this way and that way just so you can be happy. People are going to let people down. But the Lord will never fail. Never will. A Barnabas is somebody who reinforces us in our calling with God. This Christ-like pattern of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Do you have a Barnabas in your life? Are you a Barnabas to somebody else? Either an encourager or a discourager, hopefully, encourager. We all need a Barnabas-like person who will encourage us to not quit, get off the path, or blame other people. Lastly, we need a younger one in our life. We need Timothy's. This is someone younger that we can pour our life into. See, Paul would often write to his son in the faith, giving him instructions to follow for his own life and also as a pastor to other people. Paul would write and encourage him and teach him, Timothy, remain faithful to the Lord, son. Remain faithful to the Lord. You're going to see people come and go. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be heartbroken. But you remain faithful to the Lord, son. Remain faithful to God's word above all things. Don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. But you set an example to them. We need Timothy's. That's how Paul would speak to him. That's how he would write to him and would share with him. And he would live this example before Timothy. In fact, some of his final words to him. In 2 Timothy 4, you can read about it. Where Paul tells Timothy, hey, my dear son, my death is near. My life's coming to a close. I can feel it. It's going to happen anytime now. Don't worry about me because as you know my life, you know the pattern I've set out, the example I've tried to live. Fought the good fight. I kept the faith and I finished the race. And you need to do the same with your life, Timothy. I showed you. You can look at mine and I've showed you. He led Timothy by example. Led him all the way to the end. How about you? How about us? Are we spending and investing time in others who are younger than us, pouring into them in different capacities? Are you giving your best to try to be a mentor to someone else younger, to the disciples, to the young ones who are coming up? You see, whether we like it or not, we're all called to do this. We're all called to do this. You can be 15 pouring into someone who's 12. You can be 35 pouring into someone who's 21. You could be 65 pouring into someone who's 35. Because there's Timothys all around us that we are all called to pour into. Matthew 10:1, Jesus called his disciples together. You see, we are better together. We're better together because we're all going to find ourselves in desolate places, needing to be refreshed. We're going to find ourselves in some battles that we're going to need the support of other people. We're going to find ourselves at the crossroads of life, not knowing which way to go. And we're going to need a mentor. We're going to need a Paul to ask. We're going to find ourselves screwing up. And we need a Nathan to tell us the truth. Get it right. We're all going to be tempted to bow out and drop out of the race. And we're going to need a Barnabas to encourage us and give us that word to say, hey, come on, let's get going. Let's get after it again. Don't lag behind. Don't get out of the circle of faith. Don't let that steal your joy. Don't let that rob you of your peace. Don't let that deter you from your purpose. And then we have a responsibility to others to pour into people who are just desperately looking up for somebody to reach back and help them. Because discipleship is rooted in relationship. Individually, we're called to follow Jesus, but together, we're called to help each other stay committed and grow in this thing. That's the picture of the church. We're going to need these kind of people, and we're called to be these kinds of people, friends who love and fight for each other, who are there for one another, Tell the truth. People we look up to and learn from and grow from and respect and ask their guidance and counsel on to pray for us, to encourage, and to show the way to others. We're going to prepare to come to the communion table this morning to close out. This morning I'm going to ask you to do it a little bit different. When you come today to the communion table, the bread represents the body of Christ broken for us to make us whole. Then when we take it and we eat it, we taste it, we digest it, it becomes a part of us, Christ's body in us. Reminding us, he says, as often as you do, to remember him. The cup, as you take it, you dip it in, the bread and the cup, the blood. The cup represents the blood of the new cup, the blood of Christ, the new covenant, grace of God, that his blood shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins so that we could all be forgiven. That as we drink it often, he says, drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, don't forget. So we're a part of the body of Christ. So today when you come to take communion, I'll just take mine real quick. That when you come, I want to come with another person. Just two of you. Someone that you can identify with in this list of characters that the Bible describes. A lover, a fighter, a truth teller, a leader, a mentor, an encourager, or a younger Timothy. Someone in that category, in those categories, somebody in that. Come with somebody that when you come together and you take it, take it and just step to the side to make room for the next people behind you. But when you step aside, take a moment together. Obviously, you eat your own bread. Don't do all that weird stuff and share it. I feed you, you feed. No, we're not doing that. Take it as you eat it. Take a moment with that person. However you're identifying with each other as a friend, a leader, a mentor, someone you're pouring into, reassure them of your need for them, your love for them, and the value they place in your life and have in your life. And then we'll return back to our seats and we'll close after everybody's done. But you don't have to. Nobody's forcing anybody to do this. But what my point is that when we come to the table, we come as individuals to accept and remember Christ and his sacrifice. But together, we link together and we reassure each other of our need in each other's lives. Shame on our church if anybody feels all alone. And if you do feel that way, I got to tell you, tell somebody you feel that way. Because there's more than enough people in this church to fill those connections of relationship. Amen? Sometimes people just don't know until you tell them. But let's stand. I want to pray. I know it's a different approach. Let's bow our heads. Father, we give you thanks. We love you. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus, your Son, your one and only Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, our chief shepherd, our good shepherd who looks out for us and feeds us and leads us and guides us. As I pray this next part, you just pray on your own. Lord God, I ask that you would forgive me of my own sin, my own shortcomings, my own rebellion, my own pride gets in the way. Lord, my own self, I ask you to forgive me, Lord. And I repent of my ways. And I turn to you today. And Jesus, come and fill my life fresh and anew. Pour out your Spirit upon me and within me. And create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. And then help me to be these kinds of friendships and relationships. Help me to be this kind of a person to other people. And God, would you be so gracious to fill my life with these kinds of people? Because we are better together in Jesus' name. Amen.